1, if you have your place and you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Years ago, it was my privilege to preach through the book of Joshua, and I told my Sunday school class today, I get excited whenever I read the book of Joshua. He is one of my all-time favorite people to read about in the Bible. And you notice I purposely said people. I don't call them characters because they're real people. Joshua was a man, just like we are people, and just like I am a man. He was a man subject to like passions as me. And the only thing that separates me from him is a timeline. He just lived before I lived, that's all. He believed in the God that I believe in. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ who saved my soul as I follow him. And so when we read the Word of God, it must be with that in mind, that I'm not reading a story about a fictional people. I'm reading a story about people whom God used to make a difference. And that's what we'll be looking at in the next several weeks. Joshua chapter 1, notice if you will. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, Joshua, and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to read into the Word of God today. And Lord, I'm thankful that it is completely infallible and all inspired of you. This is not man's book about God. Lord, this is God's book about man. Lord, this is the great looking glass of our soul, that as we look into it, we see the needs and the deepest need that we have spiritually. And Lord, to this morning, we're thankful that you've already made provision for that need through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we come before you right now during this most important part of our service, and we ask for your help. Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us this morning to purposely have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. As Hebrews 2 says, Lord, that we would take heed of the things which we have heard, lest at any time they should slip away. Father, I pray then that you would give your Holy Spirit liberty. Lord, rather that we would give him liberty, that he would have freedom to move about this auditorium and to go in and out of every heart and life. Lord, not only to discuss the areas in our life that we need to build up in our most holy faith, but Lord, also to discern our thoughts and intents that we may have even this day. Father, I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd please help me to be clean. Lord, that you would help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Spirit. I pray that you would just use me as your vessel, and Lord, that it would be unto honor, that you would just preach through me your message today, Lord, that you would set a watch at my lips, that you would prevent me from saying anything that would hinder the liberty of the Holy Spirit here or that would offend any of these dear people that are in this building today. But rather, Lord, please help me. Help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say. for your glory and for your honor. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Joshua, as some of us know, is one of the few children of Israel still living since God has called his people out of the land of Egypt. As you might recall, Joshua and Caleb had faith in God that God could actually deliver them into this land of promise. And yet there were many others, in fact, 10 other spies that did not believe that it was possible for God to deliver this land of giants, this land of plenty, this land really of blessing into their hand because of the obstacles before them. As so often is the case, that God does not many mighty works in the lives of people who take matters into their own hands. Now Joshua is one of the few people still living that is going to see this promise of God brought to fruition. And from our reading this morning, we learn that God is not going to allow Moses to lead these people. Though Moses was the deliverer, so to speak, out of the land of Egypt, though Moses was the one that put up with all of the infidelity, though Moses was the one that put up with all of the lack of faith, though he was the one that took all the brunt of the complaining and heard all the griping, and though he was the one that had to fight against all those that were opposed to God's will, he was not allowed, by reasons which only God would tell us, to lead the people into the land of promise. However, God did choose Joshua for the task. Everything that God has planned for your life has a purpose in it. And the two main purposes for my life and your life is that we would glorify God and give him the glory in every aspect of our life, and also to help others know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Whenever a person lives for those two purposes, their life is going to make a great difference in the lives of those around them. And what our country needs today, could we say even what our neighborhoods and what our city needs today, are Christians who believe that God is the great difference maker. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein," the Bible says, "thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." God is forever looking for someone whose heart is mature enough, whose heart is full of faith enough to have his power flow through them to make a difference. Joshua was the man whom God used to make a difference in his generation. And I believe we can learn much from his influence. We can learn much from his leadership. What was it about his life that made such a difference? Now, as we said last week, if we are going to grow in our faith, if you and I are going to grow in our Christian life, it isn't going to happen by accident. It must happen on purpose. And long before Joshua was ever used in the lives of Israel, long before Joshua was ever given this task of taking God's people across the Jordan and taking them into the battlefield, he made a conscious decision that he was going to develop a heart for God. There's an instance in the Bible recorded in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man," listen to this, "departed not out of the tabernacle." It was at that point, I believe with all of my heart, that Joshua made a conscious decision that whatever he experienced, that whatever God had done in his heart in the tabernacle, he was not willing to give that up. It was at that moment that Joshua decided that whatever God wanted to do with Joshua's life, that Joshua said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Joshua made the difference because of the difference that God made in Joshua. Now, I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice with me three growing characteristics of Joshua's life that God used to make a difference in his lifetime. And I believe with all of my heart that just as we're sitting here this morning and we're reading of a man that lived thousands of years ago, and just as God used Joshua, and just as God developed Joshua, he wants to develop you and I here today. And every day this year, as we read our Bibles and as we pray and seek God's face, every week that we come under the preaching of God's Word, it is my heart and my belief that God wants to develop you and I so that we also could make a difference in the lives of people around us. The fact of the matter is there are people all around us today that need light. They need to see something different. They need to see truth, and they need to see the gospel of Jesus Christ in shoe leather. So I want you to see three characteristics today about Joshua. What was it about his life that really made such a difference? First of all, I want you to see that his faith made a difference. His faith made a difference. Now remember, God said here in chapter 1, Joshua, I want you to take my kids and I want you to cross this Jordan and I want you to lead them into this land. I've promised it to them. I'm giving it to you. Everywhere that you walk shall be yours. There shall not be one man that will ever stand against you. Everywhere that you go, your life is going to prosper. And yet God, three different occasions, says, but Joshua, I want you to be courageous. That means this. He had to take the first step. He had to, like Peter, get out of the boat. He had to be the one that decided to believe God. Turn over, if you will, to Joshua chapter 3. And I want you to see this firsthand. The Bible says in verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over, that is, of the Jordan. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Go down, if you will, to verse 5. And Joshua said unto yourselves, or said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Can we read verse 5 together? Ready, begin. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I want you to see the phrase, will do wonders. Joshua was confident in one thing, that however it was going to happen, no matter what was going to be done, however God wanted to do it, it was going to be wonderful. It was going to be amazing. He did not have any idea what God had planned, but God knew what he had planned. And Joshua put all of his faith in that. He said to the people, sanctify yourselves. That is, set yourselves aside. Set yourselves apart so that God could show himself wonderful. I wonder how many people sit in this room this morning, and God would love to do something significant through your life, but you're just not getting ready for it. The last 11 days of this year have not been in sanctifying yourself, have not been in preparation for God to really make a difference through your life. And yet Joshua begins this whole crusade by saying, listen, if you're going to see something wonderful, you've got to prepare yourself. He had the faith to look at these people and say, I'm telling you based on what God had said to me, yes, this land is our land to take, but you better prepare yourself. You need to set yourself aside for God to do wonderful things. Now, I want you to get the picture this morning of where they're at and what they're getting ready to do. We have a map that I want you to see exactly of what they're endeavoring to do by faith. They have come now after wandering in the wilderness and after the parents of all these complainers have now died off. God has brought them to the Jordan. The Jordan here is north of the Dead Sea, about 60 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. They're here, and right in front of them is the Jordan River. The endeavor that God has for them is to cross this Jordan at flood stage. And so not only is there a great vast gulf there in this Jordan, but then there's the city of Jericho that is on the other side. We have a picture of the Jordan, obviously not in flood stage, but it is here. This is the Jordan River, as I've seen it just a year ago in November, and this November we'll be going back. But this is the Jordan River. Now, obviously, this is not where they crossed. This is some miles north of that. But I want you to get the picture that they needed to get across this water, and right before them was this fortress called Jericho. Now, any way you like to cut it, that's not an easy task for some 2 million people. God has brought in, many have estimated now that 2 million people have survived, and now God is getting ready to march them across. And Joseph, by faith, has to tell these people to prepare for God to do something great. Did you know that took faith to look them in the face? Not knowing what God was going to do. It took faith for him to stand there and to tell them, listen, you need to prepare yourselves. And I want you to see two things about his faith that made a difference. First of all, his faith was in motion. He said, listen, whether or not you prepare yourself or not, I'm already prepared. and I'm prepared to go across. We are going to take this ark over. Notice down in chapter 3 and verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan, notice, overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm. Notice this, on what kind of ground? Is that the first time we've ever seen that? No. God said, I want you to see something spectacular. I'm going to cause this water at flood stage. Now, by the way, the 60 miles north of here, all the way down, the Jordan River drops about 9 feet. And it drops about 9 feet in a very short amount of time. So the water is flowing. And at flood stage, this isn't an easy opportunity. I mean, this is not like some liberal theologians that would say about the Red Sea crossing that they chose the smallest part and they just rode across there. No, no, friend. This is talking about many, many millions of gallons that are standing up. But it's not just about the water. It's about the dry ground. It's about God preparing the way as the people have prepared themselves. Now, what I'm simply saying is his faith was in motion. It wasn't just an, okay, Lord, if you're going to do it, just do it. I mean, why do I have to even go across the ground? The point is not that you would have to go across the ground. The point is that's where God's leading you to go. God said, this is what I want you to do. I've given you this land. You have a blessing set right before you, but you need to trust me. You need to do it my way, not your way. I'm sure Joshua would have rather said, you know what, we'll just wait till this water passes. We'll just wait a little while. It'll go down. It'll be much easier to ford. God says, no, I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in your way. I'm interested in my way. I want you to trust me. And his faith was put in motion. By the way, did you know that Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, that he has to deny himself. He has to take up his cross, and he has to follow me. Whether that's because, whether that is where I don't have a place to lay my head, whether that's all the way to Jerusalem, to the cross of Calvary, I'm just looking for somebody to follow me. And if you're going to really be my disciple, you have to do it my way. Now, that's the problem that rubs most people raw, is they don't like to do anything the way anyone else tells them to do it. And yet God says, if you really want to make a difference, I need you to trust my way. I wonder this week if some things have not gone your way, but maybe they've gone God's way. And I wonder if today we just need to be reminded, though what you saw was a tragedy, though what you had planned out didn't come the way or didn't happen the way that you had planned it out, I wonder if we could just establish the fact today that we need to trust the Lord with all of our heart, that we need to lean not into our own understanding, but in all of our ways we should acknowledge him, that he would direct our paths. He had faith that was in motion. And secondly, he had faith by memory. Something amazing happens, and I thought about having some guys go out and grab this the stones that are out there, but they are entirely too heavy. Faith by memory. Many of you know what happens now is God says, okay, now that you're on the other side, here's what I want you to do. Notice in chapter 4 and look in verse 8, if you will. God says that the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan. As the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. The Bible would record that there are two specific altars of stones, one on the other side of the Jordan, and one in the midst of the Jordan. God says, I want you to put there a memorial, so that whenever you come back to this place and you look, you'll be reminded, hey, I remember when we walked across dry ground and it was in flood stage. And though the edges of this river have receded back, it's still out there in the middle. And I remember what God did that day. And as you come back from battling and as you come back to this place that we'll know shortly here as Gilgal, that you'll see this altar of stones. And though you may say, or that your children may say, what mean ye by these stones? That you'll be able to take them aside and you'll be able to tell them of the memory that God's works are worth remembering. The Bible tells us in Psalm 111 and verse 4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassions. Can I say this? All of God's works are worth remembering. In fact, God warned His people not to forget. You see, that's where most of us go wrong, isn't it? We forget what God has done. We forget how far He's brought us. We forget all of His favor and all of His mercy that He has bestowed upon us. We forget that when we first heard the bad news, how tragic it was, and we forget the strength that God brought. We forget the grace that He gave to us. We forget the distance that has been traveled, and we could without a doubt say there's probably more in our life that we have forgotten than we have remembered. And God says, no different from me. I never want you to forget. I thank God that we live in a country that has days set aside to remember. I thank God that for the founding fathers that said, hey, listen, in November, on the third Thursday of November, fourth Thursday, I want you to set it aside and I want you to call to remembrance that we're only here by the divine grace of the Almighty God. We're here and we have what we have, and we are the human beings that God has made us to be because of His grace. And don't forget that. I thank God for that. I thank God that we set aside days like the 4th of July. And I love to remember all of the goodness of God and His mercy. But we as Christians have a time that we take about 6 or 7 times a year to remember. It's called the Lord's table. It's so that we don't allow ourselves and we don't afford our sinful nature to forget the goodness and the mercy of our God. Why? So that we can strengthen our faith. So that we can look at our Savior who's coming for all of us who call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to remember this. This would be significant. Gilgal means wheel rolling. And though Joshua's wheel will certainly be rolling, I want you to remember that it would become a place where God's people would retreat. It would become, if you will, a base camp for all of God's operations. And every time they would return, those stones would tell them, remember me. Those stones would be a witness unto them that would say, remember the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, that brought you across this Jordan. And don't forget, God did that. We didn't do it. We're not here because we deserve it. They would use that time to restore their spiritual vision. They would use that time to renew their heart of faith. Can I just say this morning? We need a Gilgal. And God's given us a Gilgal. Certainly, I think the Lord Jesus Christ is a Gilgal. I think that every time we go to Him and every time we resort, and we ought to resort and we ought to retreat to Him daily. I think that when we do that genuinely through His Word and through prayer and meditating on Him, I think He renews our spirit. And certainly I hope that you've experienced that. But I also believe the local church serves as a weekly Gilgal. I believe that we come to this place to renew our spiritual vision to make a difference. We go out Monday through Saturday and we're with all kinds of people and we engage in all kinds of conversations and all types of business dealings, and we have all kinds of email and all kinds of communication that goes through our ears and out of our mouth, and we have to come back on a regular basis and say, Lord, I remember now. I remember Jesus saves. I remember blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I remember that it's well with my soul. Even when I don't understand it, I remember, God, that You are in control and You're worthy of all glory and honor. We need to have a Gilgal, and I believe God has provided that, a place to renew. I believe that the closer we see the Lord's return approaching, the more we need to have faith in our day to make a difference. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God did not want Joshua's faith to wane in the battle. So he provided a place where Joshua's heart could be stirred, where his faith could be strengthened. And something tells me that whenever Joshua could see those stones sticking up out of the Jordan, whenever he came within view of that pillar right there, that his faith was renewed. Though he may have been doubting and though he may be in fear, as soon as he saw and as soon as he put his mind on the wonderful works of God, everything changed for him. Maybe today that's where you are. Maybe today you need to have your faith stirred and God's brought you to this place and he's taking you to this passage because he wants you to know that you're here because of his grace. He wants you to know that you are who you are because he created you that way. And he wants you to know that he takes full responsibility for your life. I'm just simply saying what made a difference in Joshua's day was the faith that Joshua had in his Savior. Secondly, I want you to see that his obedience made a difference. It's one thing to say, I have faith. It's another thing to show it. Would you agree? Now, all he's done to this point, to be honest, is he's walked across the Jordan. Now, look, I'm not saying it didn't take faith to do it, but you do have to start somewhere. And for Joshua, it was getting across that Jordan. Joshua now has gone across the Jordan, and God is now preparing him at the face of this city called Jericho, and he's getting ready to dispatch some orders to him that may not make a whole lot of sense, but Joshua gets it, and now he has to act on that. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 6, if you'll turn over there just a few pages, and I want you to notice just a few verses. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun, the Bible says, called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant. Let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Now listen, faith makes a difference, but faith, if it's not tested, cannot be trusted. And Jericho would be their first test. I want you to see the context of this obedience rests in the power of the city that they face, the power of the city. And I want you to see this. Many people have a different picture of Jericho, but one of the things that made Jericho so amazing was its walls. And this picture is not completely accurate in its entirety. In reality, there were 2 walls. You kind of see a path on the top of the walk. In reality, there was a wall about 15 feet below that wall that's there that was an additional 8 to 10 feet tall, and so it was separated. So there was 1 wall that was a retaining wall at a very steep angle, and then there were the outer walls. Now, the reason that the Bible says that they were shut up in the city is because when there was a besieging enemy to come, that was natural for them. There were several things that made this city powerful, that made it impenetrable. By the way, it was known in the ancient world as the defense city of the East. It was known for its embattlement. It was known for being able to take care of its citizens once the gates were shut and no one went in and out. The water systems were known to be able to care for these people for months at a time, which you have to understand, to have their own private water reservoir and have their own system was immensely advanced for their day. So here you have Jericho. Not only is it a city set up, not only is it a city that's fortified, but it's a city that is self-sustaining. They don't need anything outside. So it's not like they were going to be waiting for something to happen because or they were inside because they were fearful. They just went about business as normal. It didn't bother them that some 2 million people were camped at Gilgal and this army of a couple 100,000 were getting ready to march around them. And so the power of this city, you'd have to look at it and think that the average person would say, how in the world are we ever going to get in there? How in the world I mean, okay, Lord, we're going to go. And just looking at this beast, you would say, man alive, I don't know how I'd do it. The average GI in that army would say, whoa, well, that's a pretty big enemy. The power of the city. Secondly, though, I want you to see that Joshua was armed with the promise of God. He was armed with the promise of God. Now, you need to understand this. In verse 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho." I just want to give it up for the word of God right there. God says, I want you to understand something. I want you to notice that word see. Underline it. The word see means, I want you to get this in your heart. It has to do with sense. It's not just, I want you to visualize that city. It's not that I want you just to observe at how big it is. It's not that I just want you to look at it. It's that I want you to get it in your heart, Joshua, that I have given that city into your hand. I want you to sense it. I want you to understand it. They see, many people, most people, tragically, will see, but they will never sense. In other words, they come to church and they see perhaps or hear what God did in someone else's life, or perhaps could do, has done in someone else's life, but they never believe in their heart that God would ever do something like that for them. They never get it in their heart that the promise of God is personal, but Joshua got it. He didn't just go to church that day. He believed God. He believed God was going to do something great in his life. By the way, remember way back when he didn't leave the tabernacle? That's when he started establishing that faith. And then he watched Moses die. And then he stood before the Lord and God said to him 3 times, I just want you to be courageous. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you this city. I'm going to give you this land. And Joshua just obeyed. He didn't look at the power of the city. Instead, he was focused on the promise of God. Boy, that'd be a pretty good resolution for this year, wouldn't it? Instead of looking at what's hard, instead of looking at what's difficult, instead of looking at all the obstacles in my life, rather that I would concentrate on what God has given to me as assurances in my life. He just happened to believe that God was going to do something great in his life and before the people around him. I want you to see, secondly, then, we notice through this passage of Scripture the progression of Joshua. Now, one of the best parts of the book of Joshua are in chapter 5 and verse 15. Joshua, the eve before he goes out to this city, he meets with the captain of the host. In verse 15 of chapter 5, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, Joshua really did believe God, and he really did obey God, and that honors God when we do that. Did you know that? Here he meets who many people would understand in Scripture as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, I want you to loose thy foot, because really he's already said, hey, who are you? Are you for us or are you against us? And he said, I'm the one in charge. You know, sometimes that's the way people look at God. God, are you for me? If you're for me, why would you let this bad thing happen to me? I thought you were for me. We doubt God when that happens. God says here, hey, look, I just want you to know who I am. I'm the one in charge. I'm the captain of the host. And by the way, before you fall down on your face, take your shoes off, because this is holy ground. And he did that. He put Jesus in the right place. You see, Joshua had learned to lead because he was a man who was first willing to humble himself. He was first willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this? Fellas, some of your homes and your marriages, some of your wives are waiting for you to lead. They're wanting you to take a spiritual lead. By the way, wives, some of your husbands are waiting for you just to humble yourself. They're waiting for you to follow your husband. I'm just simply saying God's plan is God's plan. And when we look at what may seem to be unfair, or we look at God and we begin to doubt God, we do God a great disservice as we doubt his sovereignty. Please remember that the great leader Joshua was first and foremost a man who knew what it meant to humble himself under the hand of God. You want God to make a difference in your life? You want to make a difference in the lives of those around you? And I would encourage you to humble yourself. put yourself under the leading hand of God. He followed God's lead, and then he prepared the people for battle. The Bible says in verse 3, you shall compass the city, you men of war, and you're going to go around the city one time for 6 days. Now, I got to tell you, from being in the military and studying people like Sun Tzu and Hitler and Stalin and the war strategists of the day, there's not, and by the way, there are war strategists meeting right now as to how to defeat ISIS. Do you understand that? There are people working right now in the Pentagon how to figure out the best way to combat against the threats that Al-Qaeda in Yemen have said, we're coming to the West. And they're trying to figure out, what do we do if North Korea goes south? And what do we do if China does this? And what do we do if Russia does this? And there are war strategists that have already planned the best strategies to defeat every enemy on this planet for this country. But you understand that none of them are like that. None of them say, here's the war strategy. We're not going to say a word. We're going to walk around Jericho 6 times, once a day. Okay, let's go eat. It's like the wall's going to fall down or something? Well, I don't know, but that's what God said to do. Well, it doesn't make any sense to me. Well, it doesn't matter what makes sense to you. It just is what God said to do. Well, what are we going to do tomorrow? I heard from Sergeant... I heard from Sergeant Bilkowitz, we're just going to do the same thing again. What? Is Sergeant Bilkowitz on his ear? What's his problem? I don't know. That's just what Joshua said, man. Just shut up. Let's just walk. So they do it again. They walk around. What are we going to do tomorrow? I don't know, but I was told we're just going to do it again. Are you joking me? How many times? Well, somebody said we're going to do this 6 days in a row. Six? We are burning daylight. We got to get on with this show, man. I got things to do. I got sheep to take care of. I got crops to grow. We need to take this land now. We need to go talk to somebody. I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's already talked to the Lord. Well, okay. 6 days happens. They go around one time. What are we going to do tomorrow? You ain't never going to believe this. We're going to go around. If you say we're going to go around one more time, I'm going to punch you right in the mouth. No, he said we're going to go around 7 times. What? 7 times? Don't they know that 13 is an unlucky number? Can you imagine all the superstitious ones? I'm not going around nothing 13 times. I ain't stepping on that crack. I ain't going under the ladder. I ain't doing nothing. It just don't make sense to me. Those are the Southern Jews. Just doesn't make sense to me. All I know is that's what the captain said. Okay. So they walk around 7 times. And they listen to God's voice. God said, when you take the city, and by the way, I want to show this. We have a picture. When we were at Jerusalem outside of the, that's at the Western Wall, but outside of the city, outside of actually the Dung Gate, when we were getting ready to get on the bus, there was a gentleman out there, and he was blowing what they call a shofar. This is a ram's horn, and it was unprecedented. If I had one here today, I would embarrass myself because I don't think that I would be able to make the noise. But it's unprecedented, the noise that these things make. And I shudder to think about how little faith perhaps the men had that were walking the city around 7 times. But I would love to know how many of those people that were blowing the horn, or maybe just how much faith Joshua really had, because here's what I know. It happened the way God said it would happen. He never disclosed how they were going to fall. He just said, obey me. So Joshua, we see his progression from the time he spent in the tabernacle, the time he gives, the time he's at before the Lord when he receives the word of God. We see him on his face before the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see him marching around a wall mindlessly 13 times. They give a shout, they blow the horns, and guess what happens? Those walls, according to the Bible, fell flat. Do you know why? Because God's shoe fell. And they came down the way God had planned. He never said, I'm going to step on that like a bug. And I'm going to squash them and you can do it, but walk it. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at verses 18 and 19 of chapter 6. Now, to their amazement, if you put yourself in their shoes, the walls are down. Okay? I don't know what that has sounded like. I don't know how it went. It's irrelevant to me. But here's what God said. Now that you've obeyed, you had faith, you obeyed, now I want you to honor me. Here's what it said in verse 18. Verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Look up here. He's talking about the idols. He's talking about the false religious system. Do not touch the idols. Don't be influenced by them. Don't be intrigued by them. Don't study them. Don't read about them. Leave them there. They're accursed. Verse 19. But all the silver and the gold. But how much? How much? Now, in the Hebrew, what really does all mean? All. But all the silver and the gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated, that is holy, unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting? God says, when you take the city, I want you to honor me with the first fruits of your taking. And one of the aspects of this victory we read here. Listen, what I want you to do is I want you to bring me all of the valuables. Did you know that God's plan for victory included the spoils? He said, stay away from the gods, and when you see the treasures, bring that to me. God says the first fruits belong to me. This would be the first battle. This would be the first spoil. And what God knows is what they don't know. There'll be other cities. There'll be other victories. There'll be other spoils. There'll be other benefits. There'll be other blessings. But these belong to me. This is my city. These are my spoils. And I want you to honor me by giving me the right place. God would honor them with the rest. Now we would say, that just don't make sense either. This whole time, nothing made sense. God said, walk around. They did all this. They should get... What did they do? They did nothing. What did they do to take the city? The only thing they did was obeyed God. They didn't have to fight anybody. They handed over the keys to the city. Why? Because God stomped them. Now God says, because of that, I want you to give me the first fruits. Now I want you to remember this principle. Whenever you or I get a raise, whenever we get a promotion at work, that's God looking out for you. And God says, what I want you to do is honor me. It's the principle of first fruits. God says over and over again, they belong to me. Well, now that we're getting down to stuff that doesn't make sense, that doesn't make sense for me. Why in the world would anybody live on only 90% of what they make? I mean, you don't go into a job and say, hey, just tell me what's 90% of my salary. No, you want all of it. And therein lies the problem. God said, it's not all yours. I'm the one that gave you the ability to get wealth. Somebody help me right there. I'm the one that gave you your job. I'm the one that gave you what you have. So what I want is honor. It's one thing to come to church and say, I believe. It's one thing to come to church and say, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation, and I'm a sinner and recognize my need to be saved. And I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's one thing to say I have faith in God for salvation. It's another thing to say I have faith in God to the point of obedience and baptism. And I want to be baptized, and I want to follow the Lord in obedience. It's another thing to say, I believe that all that I have belongs to God, and I believe that the Word of God has already made provision enough for my soul so that I could spiritually discern and understand that all that I have not only belongs to God, but what I do have, the first fruits that I have, belong to Him also, so I'm going to give them. It's another thing to say, I believe that God wants me to join this church. It's another thing to say, I believe the Word of God and I trust Him for my marriage and raising my children, so I'm going to obey God's plan for my life. Do you understand? Some people get caught up and they do a great dishonor to God because they just won't follow through with their faith. Faith without works is dead being alone. God says, I want your life to progress. I want you to obey. You see, oh, I learned a long time ago that you don't have to understand God's ways. You just have to believe in them. The Bible says, for my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, and neither your ways are my ways, saith the Lord. For some people, salvation doesn't make sense, and baptism doesn't make sense, and serving the Lord doesn't make sense, and singing in the choir doesn't make sense, or helping in the ministry in this church doesn't make sense. But until you are willing, friend, to obey the Lord in areas that you don't make sense, you will be hindered in your progression and in receiving God's blessings for your life. Until you and I come to the grips of what I am and who I am and what I have all belongs to God, I owe Him the greatest honor. You are doing a great disservice not only to God but to yourself. As D.L. Moody said, you are living far below your privileges. So, as I look at Joshua, this wasn't just a nerd that went to church and just kind of kept to himself. Oh no, he was very vocal with his faith. God can deliver these giants into our hands. God can do all things. If I believe God then, why would I not trust Him now? He put me in charge. I better have the faith. He walks right into the Jordan River and it parts and stands up on a heap. And there's just something in my bones that says when that water stood up, that he genuinely believed that God was the God Almighty. That he genuinely believed that they would never go without. And that every word that God said was His. The land that was his and every promise was going to be executed just the way God had planned. If Joshua was the only one that had the faith to march around 13 times, that unlucky number, around Jericho, then it was the mustard seed of Joshua that brought those walls down. I wonder how much faith you have in that kind of God. And I wonder what God could do through you if you would just obey God. Some of you don't even like the fact that I brought up the fact that we still have Sunday night service. You need to get over yourself, friend. You need to figure out that this life is far more important to God than apparently it is you. Now look, I understand this is an AM service. And I understand most of you don't get preaching like that because you won't return on Sunday night, so I'm going to preach to you tonight. The fact of the matter is, if we're going to make a difference, then it begins with our faith. But it doesn't stop there, friend. It doesn't stop with just reading the Bible through and for the New Testament in 40 days. It doesn't just stop with, okay, all right, pastor, stop nagging me. I need to be saved. Friend, you need to obey God. Why? Because I want you to? No, because He's got something in store for you that you don't have any idea. He wants to use you, and there's somebody that God wants to reach because of your life of obedience. When we do that, we honor God. It's amazing what God could do if we would just let Him have His way. I'm going to show you the third thing that made such a difference through Joshua's life, and that was just simply his courage. His courage. Oh, we're going to skip over here because of time to chapter 10, but I want you to go there, if you will. Chapter 10 and verse 43. Joshua goes in. Many of you know the story about Achan, and there are some people who simply, just like there's always people in a church that say, well, I don't believe we should go to church on Sunday night. I don't care what he says, and you go if you want to and take the kids, but I'm going to stay home, and it's just too far to drive, and you can make all kinds of excuses you want. You can, and I know that's hard to hear, but somebody has got to tell you because you're going to have to tell Christ when you get there. The fact of the matter is, he goes up, other people that doubt, there's a great loss, there's a great disunity, and yet God's merciful and he still gives a victory. Now they come all back to Gilgal. Remember that place of renewal? The Bible says in verse 43, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp at Gilgal. And then the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 11, and it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of the king of Ashsaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains and of the plains south of Chinneroth, and in the valley and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite, and he talks about all these other ites. Look down at verse 4. And they went out, they and all their host with them, much people, even as the sand of the sea that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. When all the kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom. Why? To fight against whom? That was their plan. You know what they said? I'm not waiting for them to come to us. We're going to take the battle to them. Five kings, five kingdoms said, we're going to mount an attack, and we are going to go down, and we're going to show these people that they have no business being in this land. I want you to see, first of all, the raid against Joshua. Just like David, Joshua would have his enemies. And when we see, what we see here is the gathering of forces of these nations. They decide that they don't want to wait. Instead, they want to take the fight to Joshua. So I want you to see this. I think we have a map that I want to show to you here real quick. And I want you to see what's going on. 60 miles north, up, you see where Hazor is and Merom. By the way, Hazor is still there today. It's Hazor. And it's up Merom. The waters of Merom are the tributaries that go into, one of the tributaries that flow into the Sea of Galilee. 60 miles north of where they're at in Jericho, these kings get together and say, now, we're going to mount here and we're going to march the 60 miles and we're going to destroy Joshua. That's the planned raid. Let me just say this. You have an enemy also. And he's not going to wait to bring until you take the fight to him. He's going to bring the fight to you. And it's going to be this very day. See, what's the fight? You're going to have to decide what to do tonight at 6 o'clock. You're going to have to decide what to do Wednesday night at 7. You're going to have to decide to do... You're going to have to decide what to do when you're standing before somebody at the grocery store and the Holy Spirit of God is saying, give that person a track. You're going to have to decide what to do this week on some bad news that comes your way. You're going to have to make the decision. What am I going to do about this raid? Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. So you believe in the devil at this church? Oh, yeah. I've seen what he can do. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, listen, seek it. He's not going to wait. He's going to come. These guys were getting ready to come and take the fight to Joshua. But I want you to see the reliance of Joshua. What did he do? Probably called Dr. Phil. Probably watched some rerun episodes of Oprah. I thought, what am I going to do? No. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. I like that. Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Hallelujah. They say, Pastor, are you violent? Yes. Thou shalt hew their horses, wow, and burn their chariots with fire. Yes, fire. Verse 7. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. God said, Joshua, don't worry about this. I got it. Just like Jericho came down, I'm going to give you all these kings at once. I'm going to collect them all for you like in a dustpan so you can just dispose of them. I'm going to put them in one place so that you can take care of business. I know you weren't expecting this. I know. You say, the Bible says, be not afraid. Something in Joshua's mind was like, wow, I didn't see that coming. I didn't expect that news. I didn't expect this to be that difficult. Lord, I thought we were going to be the aggressors. I thought we were going to be marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, and you were just going to let everybody lay down. Oh no, that's not the road that God gives us to hoe. Instead, God said, I know you weren't expecting this, but I don't want you to worry about it. I know this seems even more insurmountable than Jericho, but God says, I got this. I will deliver you. Can I ask you a question this morning? Why do some of you question God? Why do you question what's come into your life? Why do you question the fact that you lost a spouse or you lost a family member? By the way, it's never a good time to die. It's never a good time to get the call that you have cancer. It's never an opportune time to lose a job. It's never a good time. Oh, now would be a good time. Honey, as we plan this year, let's plan to have some marriage problems around May. No, it's never a good time for any of that. But God says, all of those times, I can handle. God says, I know you weren't expecting this, but nothing takes me by surprise. I brought this into your life, therefore I'm going to take care of it. Some of you think that sometimes God can't take care of your needs. You question him. Joshua shows us that when we put our faith in God, that he gives us great courage to do what he's called us to do. You know what he says? You know what he does? Go back to the map real quick. He could have said, okay, God, you got this. So I'm going to sit here and wait for them to come. Oh, no. He went up to them. He took the men of war, and he marched up the 60 miles. He made up the difference. Now who's surprised? Can you imagine these kings? You said, what? Sir, I just came from looking out. They're coming to us. Said the spider to the fly. And next thing you know, he woke up dead. Some of you get that later. The fact of the matter is, Joshua was going to go, and instead of waiting for the enemy to come to him, Joshua is once again armed with the promise of God, and he goes up in complete safety. And the Bible simply says at the end of verse 7, and they fell upon them. What's that? That's discretion. That's so that nobody says, wow, I wonder how many people Joshua and Willie must have had. I wonder how many AR-15s he had in order to mow those guys down. I wonder how many machetes he had. I wonder how many horses. It doesn't matter. He didn't do it anyway. God did it. The fact is, God wants us to remember this morning that no matter what you're facing at home, no matter what you're facing at work, nothing is too hard for God. God's simply waiting for a man or a woman to courageously step out and do battle for him. Now, anything that requires faith requires courage to follow through. Anything. I don't care if it's building a church building or building a family. Faith requires courage to follow through with God. And that's what perhaps some of you are just missing. You have all of the book knowledge of salvation, but you won't take it in your heart. You have the book knowledge of what God has done in years past, but you don't have the courage to step out by faith in this day so that God can make a difference in your life. I don't care whether you're battling a disease. I don't care whether you're battling marriage difficulties. I don't care whether you're battling a boss. The fact is, the Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Where's your courage this morning? Where is your God? What kind of God do you serve? I don't know too much about a whole lot of things, but what I know about Joshua was the Bible says, because of all that Joshua did in his life, in chapter 21, verse 45, the Bible says this, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. When Joshua surrendered and he obeyed and courageously acted in times of difficulty, God said, I'm going to take care of everything that I promised. Now, that's operating in the guise of the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he never forgot. If you're going to be prosperous, if you're going to have good success, you're going to have to do all that's according to the Word of God. And Joshua said, then I'll do it. In the infancy of this year, I want to encourage you to trust the Lord. I want to encourage you to obey the Lord. Don't justify why you have to or won't do something, because that's how you know it's not the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you to be courageous for God, because you can trust Him. Remember, David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Him. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the life of Joshua. Lord, I know this was a long and tedious lesson, but I know it's a needful lesson for me.